friends, if you'd open up your Bibles or turn to them to Titus chapter 2, we're going to be spending some time together in verses 11 through 15. Have you guys ever heard at all during this season from someone in your conversations with people? Maybe it's via text, maybe it's phone, maybe it's Zoom or FaceTime, maybe it's actually in person. You know, what the world needs is this. Or, you know, what we need right now at this very moment is this. In several movies I've heard, particularly of the romantic comedy type, I've heard the song several times, you know, that goes, "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." And then it goes on to say that it's the only thing that there's just too little of. While this is true, the reality is that something that we need a great deal as followers of Jesus, both before Christ saved us and now that Christ has saved us, is grace. We need the undeserved kindness of God in our lives. In fact, we look at Titus chapter 1, Paul reminds Titus and then reminds us that God has actually genuinely saved us in Christ so that we would live for him, including placing godly leaders in our lives who would live to promote and to protect his truth. And then last week, as we looked at the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2, we saw that the accurate teaching of God's truth leads us to live authentically for him. And Paul's going to lay out for Titus, the only reason why we have these godly leaders, the only reason why we can authentically live for Christ is all because of his grace toward us in him. And so this morning, as we worship God through the Word of God, we're going to look at three aspects of God's grace in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. The first aspect that we're going to look at is our training in grace, and that's found in verses 11 through 13. You can look at them with me. Paul is letting Titus know in these verses as a whole, he's saying, Titus, here's why you are to faithfully and accurately teach the truths of God and his gospel. Here's why you are to be someone who is focused upon the word of God and the truth of Christ and the good news of his life and death and resurrection. Notice verse 11. Paul says, "For the grace of God has appeared." God's grace is his kindness that he shows to those who don't deserve it. And remember, there is no human being who's ever walked the planet that has not needed the grace of God in their lives. In fact, the way that Paul writes this here, as he's talking about God's grace appearing to us, he's talking about God's great care and God's great compassion for people that drives him to show this undeserved kindness toward them. Really, Paul wants Titus and he wants us to know that God's grace is not something that he is hiding. It's one of the reasons why he uses the word appeared. He's saying, Titus, the grace of God is not hiding from us. It is there right in front of us. In fact, it has actually appeared to us in the past. What Paul's alluding to is he's alluding to that God has clearly revealed and made known to humanity his grace and his kindness in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. In fact, John put it this way in the gospel that the Lord used him to write in John 1:14 when he said this. He said, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And then notice what John says. John says, "And we have seen his glory." Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John highlights that God's grace has appeared to us, and when Christ came, we saw glorious things about him. But John says what really stood out to us, who observed him and watched him, was that he was full of grace and he was full of truth. And so Paul tells Titus that this grace of God, Jesus Christ, he has appeared. And he has appeared bringing salvation for all people. Paul wants Titus and his readers and us to know that deliverance and freedom from sin and from death and from the judgment of God is offered and available to all people by grace alone in Christ alone. This actually echoes Peter's words in Acts chapter 4, where he said that there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that is given to humanity by which we must be saved. And so Paul lets Titus know that, Titus, God's grace has appeared to us. It's appeared to us in the person of Christ. And when he came, he offers salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone, to everyone. And then he goes on in verses 12 and 13, and he reveals that the impact that the grace of God has on the lives of God's people. When we have been transformed by grace, when we have been confronted with grace, and it changes us, it changes everything about us, and he goes into detail of what that looks like beginning in verse 12 when he says this. That the grace of God, notice verse 12, he says, first of all, it trains us. This was a word that was used to refer to the education and the training of children. And it shows us the importance of the right teaching about Christ and his truth. It's showing us that right teaching about Christ leads to right living for Christ. And so Paul can say to Titus, Titus, the grace of God toward us in Christ, it trains us, it teaches us appropriately, first of all, to renounce ungodliness. Friends, God's grace in Christ trains us to say no to a life that is opposed to God. A life that is against the character of God and the commands of God and the word of God. God's grace toward us in Christ teaches us to say, no, that's not how I'm going to live my life by God's grace. That's not going to describe who I am. That did describe who I was, but that doesn't describe who I am, and that's not how I'm going to be. But it also trains us to say no to worldly passions. These are evil cravings and desires that are distinguished by what the culture believes and what the culture values and what the culture tries to shove down our throats day in and day out. See, before we were saved by grace in Christ, we refused to trust in and follow him, choosing instead to follow the sinful teachings that our world promotes and practices and wants us to promote and practice as well. But now that we've been saved by grace in Christ, he has disconnected us from our sin, and he's dedicated us to him. And so as a result, we have his spirit that lives in us and dwells in us and is at work in us, and it teaches us to say yes to following Jesus, yes to his truth, yes to his commands, and no to sin, and no to the world. But it also, God's grace teaches us not only negatively, but positively, it teaches us, notice, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Friend, self-controlled has been used throughout this chapter in chapter 2. It was used in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 6. And it's Paul's way of reminding Titus and reminding believers and reminding us that our lives are to be wise and they are to be focused. It's easy for us to be distracted by all sorts of other things. And Paul says, God lets us know that his grace toward us in Christ, it trains us, it leads us, it motivates us, it teaches us to live a wise and focused life, a life that maintains control over our thoughts and our words and our actions. And friend, this is something that only God's Spirit can produce in our lives. We can't be self-controlled like this on our own, but because we are under the control and the direction of God's Spirit, we are able to live a life that is marked by self-control. And this is all evidence that we actually belong to Christ. But Paul also says that our lives are to be marked by uprightness. He used this word in chapter 1 in verse 8 in reference to the kind of elders that Titus was to look to and appoint. And this draws our attention to a life that is committed and is characterized by doing what is right according to God's standard as found in God's word. An upright life is a life that looks at the truths of God's word and seeks to follow the truths of God's word to do what is right as defined by God, not defined by us. See, while we are to be people who interpret Scripture and use Scripture, the Scripture is actually to interpret us. So that we follow its truth and follow what it says so that we live a life that is right, a life that honors God, a life that reflects who he is. That's why Paul, after this, he says that the grace of God also teaches us to live godly lives in the present age. A godly life is one that honors God by how we speak, by what we think, by how we live, by how we act, by what our attitude is, by how we react to situations in life. It's also a life that reflects the character of God. So the grace of God toward us in Christ moves us and trains us to reflect the character of God with our lives. So we are patient like He is patient. We are kind like He is kind. We share the truth like He shares the truth. We are loving like He is loving. That's what it means to live a godly life. And notice Paul says that we do this in the present age. This is so good and so important for us because it emphasizes that God's grace enables us to live for Jesus Christ right now. Not yesterday, not later, although that's true, but right now. In the day and age in which we live, in the moment that we live, in the times and the circumstances in which we live, Paul says that God's grace helps us to say no to sin and yes to following Jesus. Right now. Right now. And then continues in verse 13, and he reminds us that God's grace also teaches us to wait for his return or to anticipate his return. Notice, verse 13 says, we are waiting for our blessed hope. So Paul says that the grace of God trains us to confidently and eagerly and patiently look forward to his return. You know what this makes me think of? It makes me think of being a child on Christmas Eve. You remember being a kid on Christmas Eve? And maybe if you're still like me as an adult, you're still this way on Christmas Eve, where you are so excited about the morning that you can hardly sleep and you're so focused upon it. About the food and the presents and the smells and the sights and the sounds. In a similar way, Paul says that the grace of God trains us to anticipate and wait and hope with confidence for the return of Christ. That's what the blessed hope is. We know that because he says we wait for our blessed hope. And then he says the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember verse 11, God's grace has appeared in the past in Christ. And we are experiencing that grace today. And we've received that grace today. But now his grace again will appear in the future when Jesus Christ returns. When he comes to rule and to reign in the new heaven and earth forever. All of his creation will see him in all of his greatness and all of his brilliance. In fact, John, in the letter that he wrote to believers, he put it this way in 1 John 3:2. He says, beloved, we are God's children right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know. This is confidence, anticipation in his words. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Brothers and sisters, this future reality is what we anticipate and expect in light of what God has done in the past and is doing in the present. And so here is a question for you and a question for me as we think about our training in grace. Who or what is training you? Are you being trained by the grace of God toward you in Christ? Or is your comfort training you? Is your desire for security training you? Is your pushing for acceptance or to please people training you? Or is legalism training you? Or you can insert whatever you desire. Who or what is training you? That's a great question to ask ourselves. We want to be people who are trained by grace. In fact, we need to be a people who consistently look to the grace of God. And who live by the grace of God so that when believers look at our lives and they observe us and they interact with us, and when unbelievers see our lives and they interact with us and they spend time with us, their only conclusion that they can draw is that person has been transformed by something or someone outside of them. Something that they do not deserve. See, God's undeserved kindness in Christ is what should motivate us and cause us to live in a way that reflects Him. It's the grace of God that motivates us to say, I want my life to be under the control and direction of the Spirit, not under the control and the influence of the world and its systems and sin. It's the grace of God toward us in Christ that says, I want my life to be marked by doing what is right in God's sight and following what he says above anything else. It's the grace of God toward us in Christ that causes us to say, my life is all about you, Jesus. Wherever you take me, whatever path I'm on, I am focused and my life is about you. You know, friend, it can be easy, and I know that I experience this a lot. It can be easy to doubt or even question God's kindness toward you and his care for you, especially in hard and difficult times in your life that you may be experiencing, that all of us to a great extent are experiencing right now. And when what we need to do as the people of God is that's when we need to look to and meditate on Christ and on what he's done to rescue you from your sin, even though you didn't deserve it, to bring you into his family, to call you his child, and to call you his heir, to call you his son and his daughter. And we need to then focus on what he's doing right now. Friends, God is doing so many things in our lives right now, even though we're not aware of all of them, but he's working and he's moving and he's purifying and he's refining us, and it's all by his grace for our good. And we need to meditate on also what he's going to do. Because of his grace toward us and because of his truth, we can have confidence that he's going to return and we're not going to experience the difficulties and the troubles that we are experiencing today. There's going to be none of that anymore because we're going to be with him forever. And so our confidence in what Christ has done in the past and will do in the future is to be the fuel of our lives to help us follow him in the present. It's what should drive us to get into God's word and to get God's word into us. Not because I have to, because the grace of God toward me in Christ moves me to, because I want to know my great Savior. It's what drives us to rely upon the Lord in prayer, to cry out to God, God, I believe and I trust, but would you help my unbelief? God, I need you. God, would you move? God, would you work? God, I trust you. It's what should drive us to live by faith in him and obedience to him, even when we don't understand. It's what should motivate us to share him with anyone and everyone, because as we saw in verse 11, God's grace is available to everyone. And so we shouldn't just keep it to ourselves. We should share that grace. It's meant to be spread. It's what also should motivate us to care for other people, to listening to them, to sharing our lives with them, letting them know us and us knowing, and them letting them know us and we know them, meeting people's needs, to stand up for those who are hurting and discouraged and those who are being mistreated. And that's happening all over the world right now. Just think of the human trafficking that happens. That's just one example. God's grace toward us in Christ should move us to have compassion. God, how can we, for the sake of the gospel, pursue stopping human trafficking, but more than that, so people will stop their sin and follow and know Jesus Christ? Well, you can assert whatever else you want. That's what our training in grace should teach us. But there's also another aspect that Paul points out of God's grace, and it's our example of grace. Paul continues to Titus in verse 14, and as he's highlighted what God's grace has done and how it teaches us and trains us and educates us, he then goes into detail about the example that Christ gave to us. Notice verse 14. He says, who? And remember, he was just talking about the appearing and the return of our great and our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, who, in talking about Christ, who gave himself for us. Paul is really focusing on Christ as our sacrifice and our substitute right here. Christ was the one who willingly and obediently gave up his life so that we could have eternal life in him. In fact, this was promised hundreds of years before it even happened. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53, talking about Christ and what he would do. He says that he was the one who was pierced for our transgressions. He was the one who was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. John actually summarized it quite simply in John 3:16 when he opens and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Jesus Christ gave up his life for us. Notice Paul says, first of all, to redeem us from all lawlessness. That word redeem has the idea of to release or deliver someone by paying a payment, by making a payment. This word was used in reference to the freeing of slaves. A great example of this is God freeing his people from being under the slavery and the oppression of the Egyptians. They were redeemed by God. Well, that's what Christ has done for us by redeeming us through the payment that he made through his death on the cross. And now we are released from sin. We are released from its penalty and from its power. And one day we will be released from its punishment. It's why Paul can say that he redeemed us from lawlessness. This stresses someone who hates laws. In particular, God's word, because God's word are filled with rules and laws and plans and promises. And so Paul says to Titus, we need to remember that through Christ we've been forgiven and freed from sin because Christ is the one who has paid our debt. The example that he left of grace was giving up his life to free us and to purchase us from sin. But it doesn't stop there. It also says that he redeemed us, he released us to purify for himself a people for his own possession. When Paul uses the phrase purify for himself, it's as if he's saying that God has rescued us and delivered us and made us and cleansed us and set us apart for his honor and for his purposes. He's telling us that we've been released from sin's filth and we've been made spiritually clean so that we would truly worship him. In fact, when he uses the phrase here, a people for his own possession, it's the same phrase that is translated in Exodus 19:5 when God is referring to the Israelites as his treasured possession. And so what God wants us to understand this morning is that Christ rescued us and released us from sin's penalty and power and one day punishment, from Satan and from sin and from death, because he cares about us and values us as his people. He's saying that he has graciously saved us so that we would belong to him and then live lives that are all about him. And the way we know that is because he ends verse 14 saying that we've been purified. We are a people who's God's treasure possession, who belong to him, so that who are, notice he says, zealous for good works. So specifically, Paul tells Titus, that Christ has saved us by his grace so we would have a passion and a commitment for doing what is good. And what is good has the idea of what pleases God and what benefits other people. Paul says, that's why Christ has saved us and rescued us and freed us. And so, brother and sister in Christ, this morning, think right now for a moment about what you are passionate about. Think about what drives you. Think about what motivates you. Think about what keeps you up at night and what causes you to get up in the morning. And then here's a question based on that. Are you driven and passionate about being an example of Christ and his grace to other people? Are you passionate? Are you enthusiastic about following the example that Christ has given us and being an example of his grace to others? See, because Christ gave up his life for us, we are to give our entire lives for him. And as we've seen here in context, giving up our lives for Christ is saying, Christ, I am committed to pleasing you, and I am committed to living in a way that lives for the benefit of others so that you get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because only you deserve it. I don't deserve anything. Our greatest passion should be to share and to show the grace of God in Christ. And here's what this means for us as you think about your life, and I think about my life, Monday to Saturday and twice on Sunday. It means that we are to be a people who think in light of God's grace. our thoughts and our attitudes are to be shaped by the undeserved kindness that he has shown us in Christ. That means some of you, you actually live in such a way where you know the grace of God up here in your head, but you don't live it out in your life. And you are still so self-critical and so self-condemning and not remember that Jesus has paid for your sin. He's released you from your sin. So you don't need to live as if you're under the weight and the guilt and the oppression of your sin. You've been freed. And so you think accordingly. God, I've just dishonored you and I've hurt you and I've sinned. But your grace is sufficient for me. That has covered my sin, and I'm going to live in light of that. But it also teaches us to speak in light of God's grace. Friends, our words are to be characterized by humility, by care, and by compassion, so that when others hear us speak, and they listen to the words that come out of our mouths, they see the care and the compassion that Christ has for people. And this doesn't mean that we don't stand up for what's true, because it actually more means that we stand up for what's true. But we do so with humility, with care, with kindness, with compassion, while still being firm in our beliefs and in our convictions of what God's word says and what the gospel tells us. We need to be people who speak the grace of God into the lives of other people, because people need grace everywhere. I know I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, I need God's grace every single day. And so we need to use our words to speak God's grace. But we also need to be a people who then act in light of God's grace. And that means that our behavior is to promote and draw people's attention to Christ and the change that he alone can bring. Friend, this is where it's really okay for people to see that you're not okay. It's really easy for us to try to put on a front like, oh, it's all good, I'm fine, me and Jesus are tight, everything is great. It's okay for people to see that you're broken. It's okay for people to see that you're hurt. It's okay for people to see that you still struggle and battle against sin. When they see that and they see you fight against it with the truth of God's word and the truth of the gospel, and they see you try to remember and remind yourself of your identity in Christ and the grace that God has shown you, when they see that played out in real life, in real circumstances, what it does is it doesn't draw them to you. It draws them to Christ. We want people to look at our lives and not go, wow, like Josh is able to keep it together. We want them to go, God has kept Josh together because of the grace that God has shown him in Christ. That's why he's able to endure. That's why he's able to keep going. That's why he's able to live a life of repentance. And that's why we are able to as well. We need to think and speak and act in light of God's grace. Friends, we are to be motivated and saturated by the grace of God in Christ. That's the example that we want to show one another. That's the example we want to show our community and our world. Well, Paul has one more aspect of God's grace he wants to talk to Titus about. And it's our declaration of grace. And that's found in verse 15. This is what Paul says to Titus in verse 15. And the way Paul writes this to Titus, these are not just opinions. Paul writes this to Titus, appealing to him and begging him and commanding him with intentional purpose about what he is to do and how he is to live his life in light of this grace of God in Christ. Notice, he says, first of all to Titus, he says, declare these things, Titus. Paul is urging Titus to publicly proclaim God's grace in Christ and the implications that it has on the lives of the people of God. Says, Titus, I want you to declare the grace of God. When you call out false teaching, and when you stand up for the truth of the gospel, declare the grace of God in Christ and what it means for people's lives. He also tells Titus, he says, I want you to exhort and rebuke with all authority. Paul encourages Titus, I want you to encourage these churches on the island of Crete with the truth of the word of God, so that they will demonstrate his transforming power and grace in their lives. So he says, because of that, Titus, he's like, you have to correct. You have to earnestly beg and plead and command for people to obey, not your words, Titus, but God's word, specifically highlighted by his grace in Christ. It's why he tells Titus, you need to do this with all authority. Paul is letting Titus know, Titus, you need to be faithful and confident in the call that Christ has given you and the call that Christ has for his church to command people to live in light of the grace and truth of Christ, because Christ has all the power and Christ has all the authority. So when he tells Titus, Titus, do this, declare and exhort and encourage and appeal and correct and expose with authority, he's not saying to do it on Titus's authority. He's saying you do it on the authority of Christ and his word. So when Titus speaks, the room shouldn't stop because Titus is speaking. The people should pay attention because Titus is speaking the truth and the grace of God and his word. And then Paul encourages Titus and he says, Titus, let no one disregard you. This is very similar to Paul's encouragement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, where Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, don't let people look down on you because you're younger. Instead, you set the example for them. This is the same idea. Paul is letting Titus, Titus, because you are under the authority of Christ and you have been called by Christ to care for his church, you are to insist that people listen and follow the teaching and example of Christ and his word, including your own example, which Paul reminded him in chapter 2 and verse 7. And so Paul is letting Titus know, Titus, your life is to show and share the grace of God in Christ so that people will see Christ, so that people will trust in Christ, and so that people will live for Christ. So brothers and sisters, spiritual leaders, and that's whether you're a parent or an elder or a deacon or a deaconess or a mentor or provide any type of spiritual leadership in someone's life, Paul is reminding us, God is reminding us through Paul, that our words and our teachings are to highlight the grace of God in Christ. We are to proclaim God's grace and God's truth with authority and certainty because it comes from Christ himself. And we are to do it with compassion and with care and with kindness, but with boldness and not being ashamed. This means that we confidently mentor by grace. This means we confidently parent by grace. This means we confidently lead by grace and disciple by grace and love by grace. And you can ask, well, Josh, why are we so much focusing on grace? Because friends, God's grace is powerful and God's grace is effective. The grace of God comforts and strengthens us, particularly in times of difficulty and need. Paul knew all about this. It's why he said in 2 Corinthians 12, after all the issues that he had dealt with, he says, God, your grace is enough for me, because your power is made complete and it is seen and it is clear when I'm weak. Because when I'm weak, then you are strong. God's grace also produces this gratitude and this praise to God. So when we're seeing God's grace and we recognize it and we experience it, our lives are now characterized by this thankfulness to God. There's no entitlement anymore. It's God, I don't deserve anything. You've given me everything in Christ, and I'm grateful for it, and I want my life to show that gratefulness. It also changes our speech. Paul says that our speech is to be seasoned with grace. And if we are recipients of grace, we want to give that grace back by how we talk. But God's grace also enables us to live God-honoring, Christ-centered, and Spirit-controlled lives. And so that's why we do everything in light of the grace of God toward us in Christ. So friends, we have looked this morning at three aspects of the grace of God toward us in Christ. We've seen our training in grace, we've seen our example of grace, and we've seen our declaration of grace. And if you're watching this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, maybe you were like me, maybe you're just a churchgoer, or maybe you're a genuine legalistic false follower of Christ, maybe you stumbled upon this. Maybe you recognize that you don't believe in Jesus, but you're curious. Or maybe you did believe in Jesus, but now you say you don't, and now you're really bitter and you're angry at God. Whatever situation that you're in right now, but you're not a believer, let me remind you that God created you by his grace. He did not have to create you, but he chose to create you. And he gave you value and he gave you worth, because he created you to worship him and to know him and to have a personal relationship with him. But what you have chosen to do, if you have chosen to refuse God's grace, to rebel from God's grace, to turn away from God's grace, and to seek to find your joy and your happiness and your satisfaction and to find life in any other places except for God. That dishonors God. That hurts God. The Bible calls that sin. And because of that, you deserve to be judged eternally because you've sinned against a perfect, glorious, gracious God. That's where we all were. And yet, you can be rescued from your sin because of God's grace. That's what we've talked about this morning, that God, in his kindness and his grace, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life in your place, a life that you could not live, and that life earned a right standing with God. Jesus then died on the cross by his grace, and instead of you taking his place and you dying for your sin and you bearing God's judgment, Jesus steps in as an act of grace and he bore your judgment. He bore your sin. He made the payment for you. And then he rose from the dead to let everyone know that he wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a good guy. He wasn't just about peace and happiness, that he was God. And that the sacrifice that he made for sin has been accepted and it has been paid for. And friend, your response to the greatest news in the world, to that news, is to respond by trusting in God's grace. It's to respond by trusting in Jesus' death and his resurrection from your sin to release you and free you. And guess what? Now you have a relationship with God. Now you know Christ. And now, because you've been saved by grace, you can live in light of that grace until you die or he returns for you. And so I'd encourage you, trust in Christ, and then let us know. Email us at info@srbible.org or prayer@srbible.org, because we want to come alongside you as your family and love you and care for you and encourage you and be there for you, because we at the Bible Church, we do life together in the grace of God. And then believer, Christian, recipient of God's grace day after day. Remember, we don't just need God's grace for conversion, we need God's grace every day. And so the truth that God would remind us to meditate on this week is this: our authentic living for Christ is a result of God's grace toward us in Christ. Our authentic living for Christ is only possible and only comes as a result of God's grace toward us in Christ. So may we live lives that highlight God's grace, that are motivated by his grace, so other people will see him and know him and follow him. Let's pray. God, thank you for the sweet and needed reminder of your undeserved kindness toward us. We don't deserve to be your children. We don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to be rescued. And yet you have chosen to deliver us and rescue us because of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a people who live in light of your grace today. And now, God, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you in song and to praise you for the grace that you've shown us in Christ. We love you and we give you the glory for your honor and for our joy. We pray and we ask these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.